So before we get started this morning, we're going to ask God's blessing upon our next several moments, and we have a few things that we need to do even afterwards, after our service. So we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started this morning. So let us pray together as a church family. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today, and we are just thankful that we can come together and worship and sing and hear your word proclaimed. Father, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon the remainder of our service, Lord. Bless the kids as they have their time in the word as well. Lord, be with Brenda and Colleen and Lily as they teach our children this morning. Father, I pray that we would again just trust in your goodness and your grace and your love, and that you would see us through today. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So the song that we just sang this morning, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, how many of you, since we've started singing that just within the last month, that's one of the first times you've ever heard that? Really? So very good. So believe it or not, so when we say older, meaning 80s old, so it seems like the 80s were a long time ago. But I've personally been singing that song for 17 years, and I was just thinking, when did I actually sing that song? 1999. I vividly remember that. I have no idea why, but I remember 1999 was the very first time that I ever sang that song. And it's been sung by, you know, choirs and different artists of various kinds. When it was written, penned, I have no idea. But for some reason, and I was a senior in high school that year in 1999, so for some reason, and I don't know why, but that song meant a lot to me during that year, and I'm glad we get to sing it again. I've not thought about that song in probably 10 years since we've started singing that a couple months ago. So it's always good. And I'm always thankful to preach God's word to you guys. I was trying to think back when I was able to preach last, and I think it had to have been in September or October, or maybe November, one of the two. All the months fly by so fast. Everything is gelled together. So if you pin me down, I really don't know. But I'm humbled and grateful that I can share with you this morning a little bit of what God has been working with me in my life this morning over the last few weeks. How many of you, this is your very first time to ever hear me speak, either in here or in Sunday school, or whatever. This is your very first time. Slip your hand up. Oh, very good. There are a few of you. So here's the deal. I'm going to try to keep and do my best to keep everybody awake. I don't want anybody falling asleep. And I take that personally if somebody falls asleep, because that means that I am boring. So I'm going to try to not let that happen this morning. But I know that Sundays are difficult, you know, to kind of keep everybody, to keep the eyelids open. You know, we're coming off of a busy work week, and then the stresses of tomorrow are already starting to smack us in the face a little bit. I get it. So I'm going to try not to let you down through God's help. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Titus. So if you want to get a little head start, you can flip to the book of Titus, specifically the second chapter. We'll get there in a few moments, so you'll have a little time. I'm going to be reading, when I read scripture, from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is just a little different than your pew Bibles if you're using that in front of you. So it'll be very similar. I know some of you use the same translation that I do. No sweat. So just want to kind of share that with you this morning. So kind of preaching a one-time, you know, kind of a standalone message can be very difficult and tricky because there's not a big flow. That can happen. But what I want to do is to kind of hopefully gel it towards what we've been talking about the last several weeks with our study in Elijah. So before we even kind of start, it's always helpful for me, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you, just to kind of get a little bit of history on the book of Titus. That's when I'm reviewing and studying things like that, that's kind of what I do. So I'm not going to give a long litany or a long historical context, but just wanted to share with you a couple things that I thought were important to help, again, set the context for where we're going to be at this morning. So Titus was written by the Apostle Paul. I'm sure many of us know who the Apostle Paul is. And he wrote it so that he could encourage Titus as he witnessed to those that believed in Jesus and to the people that did not believe in Jesus. So he was ministering to the Christians, Titus that is, and he was ministering to the non-Christians, those who did not believe in Jesus. At this time, Titus was on the island of Crete. So if you know where Crete is at, if you can kind of think in your mind, a geographical map, Crete is in the is an island south of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. So Crete is still a legitimate island today. If you were to get online and do a Google image search or something like that, and you type in Crete, I can guarantee you that you will want to be there tomorrow. Crete is a very beautiful island. There are cruise ships rolling in and out. The beaches there look absolutely magnificent. It's good weather. Now, whether or not they have the same kind of economy as Greece does, that's a whole different scenario. As we know that if you just kind of follow the news a little bit, that their economy is not real good. But the island of Crete was a beautiful, it's a beautiful time today. I would imagine it was probably very similar back then. A beautiful place to be. That's where Titus is at. Tough life, right? He's on the island of Crete. So Paul had already been there. He was already there. He helped establish a church there. And then he left Titus to lead that body of believers. So Titus had a lot of responsibility. Again, he had to teach the new Christians a strong foundation in Jesus so that they could become even more spiritually mature, which is where we want to be today as believers. We want to be spiritually mature. And then a second fold is so that those Christians could pour into the lives of other Christians and non-believers. So he had his hands full. They're in the island of Crete. Another responsibility that Titus had, and maybe this is second fold but still very, very important, was Paul charged him to make sure that he was making sure that the teaching of the church, the doctrine of the church, was sound and good, theologically Jesus-based doctrine there at the church in Crete. It was a lot to do for this young man. False teachers and false promoters of different gospels, different gods, had crept into the island of Crete, and there was a lot going on that wasn't good. It was pretty much a mess, a big mess. So Paul says, Titus, you need to be there, you need to preach Jesus, and you need to preach only Jesus. Again, we don't know how old Titus was. Most likely he was a young man. We don't know exactly young, meaning 20 or 40 or 50. Suffice to say, he was a young man, and he had a lot of responsibility there on the island of Crete. At the same time, too, the culture of Crete was bad. Those were some bad people there. So if you want to look at chapter 1, verse 12, God's word says this about the overall culture. The scripture says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, so this is a prophet of the island of Crete, said this, and Paul was quoting him. It says, the Cretans, they're always liars. They're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. So this guy, a prominent person, is saying, the people, my people, they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. Wow. You know, just like other parts of the ancient world, Crete was a rough place to be. So it's, I think it's fair to say that not everybody on the island of Crete fit this general description. But for the most part, that's what this guy's saying, who Paul is quoting. And if you think about that, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So people who don't tell the truth, who are evil, who eat all the time and sleep. Okay? An odd culture. Titus had his hands full. So Paul goes to Crete on a missionary journey, and he starts a church, turns everything over to Titus. He says, Titus, you need to clean things up. I need you to appoint elders in the church. I need you to teach sound doctrine. I need you to dispel false teaching. All while the general culture are people who are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Tough, that's a tough nut to crack. He had his hands full. So the only really thing that can only help that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Titus couldn't do that through his own strength. Paul couldn't do that through his own strength. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was trusting in Jesus to make sure that he was spirit-led, spirit-filled, so that he could minister appropriately to this tough, tough culture. You know, it's clear that on an overall big picture basis, the culture of Crete, where Paul and Titus were, they openly despise and they rejected God. So I think most of us in here would say, we'd slip our hands up and we would say, you know what? I believe that our culture here today does the exact same thing. Our culture openly despises, we reject God. And as Bible-believing Christians here this morning, you know, what is the best and most practical method for us to have an impact for the name of Jesus? You know, when our culture is so messed up and seems so far gone, what can be done? Well, let's talk about that for the next few moments here. So a primary responsibility for Titus was that of a teacher. He had to go and teach. He had to teach. He had to teach. So believe it or not, every person in this room today, you are a teacher of some kind. Every single one in here. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not buying that. There's no way I'm a teacher. Well, let me argue with you on a friendly basis here. You are. Here are some synonyms for the word teacher. You guys know what a synonym is, going all the way back to English class? Yeah, all right. Excellent. So synonym, in case you're unclear and you didn't want to be totally honest, a synonym is a different word but means the exact same. So a teacher, here are some synonyms for a teacher. An educator, a tutor, an instructor, a coach, a trainer. Just naming a few of those words. Every single one of you are one of those words in some fashion. You all have at least one person that you have some sort of oversight over, and in, could be in a different capacity than even myself. So again, we could sit here and all day and say how we teach, how we tutor, how we instruct, how we coach, how we train other individuals. And the key is in whatever role God has placed you in or me in. So here are some examples from my personal life. So in the evening, I'm a teacher slash tutor. You know, my older son Max comes home from Kraut. He needs homework help. So all right, buddy, you know, you need to do it yourself. You have a question, you come find me, we'll go over this math term or what have you. This week he was doing, was it quadrilaterals or some sort of weird stuff care? And, you know, he flagged me over. I said, buddy, you know what? I honestly have no idea what I'm doing here. Let me go get your mom. And it's second grade and... All right, so usually I can do that. I had to wave the white flag on that one. So usually I can do it okay, but that's one example. Another example would be, and I've done this for several years now, is as my kids have gotten older, when they're 4 and 5, I'm usually the coach for their soccer teams through the YMCA. So I've noticed over the last several years that not a lot of parents, per se, in Tiffin know a lot about soccer. So I used to play soccer all growing up, so I kind of have a little bit of an advantage on kind of what to do, you know, how things work. So part of my responsibilities are of teaching and coaching the 4 and 5-year-olds at the YMCA are making sure that, A, nobody hurts themselves severely, that the practice and the games are somewhat coordinated to a certain degree where not everybody's running around like chickens with their heads cut off. And ultimately, to kick the ball towards the goal, not to turn around and kick the ball towards our goal, to play, have a general sense of offense, a general sense of defense, all while trying to keep my patience and insanity as, again, I work with 4 and 5-year-olds. So one little side example from that, we had practice this past week. And the other coach that I coach with, she's a student, I think, in Perrysburg, and she said, hey, you know what, I can't make it back. Great, thank you. So I'll do my best. So, again, I had to wave the white flag. There's a girl on our team, practice is 45 minutes long. 43 minutes of practice, she just sat on the ground and rolled around with the soccer ball. So at the time it was time to be done, she stands up and says, Coach, my pants are dirty, and like it was my fault. And I told this young girl, I said, I don't want to give her name in case you guys might know her. I don't think anybody does. But I said, you know, so-and-so, you've been on the ground the whole time. And she said, I know. So yesterday at our game, she did the exact same thing. But at any rate, we're teaching, we're helping, we're instructing. On Wednesday nights at our Students United group, the past few weeks I've been teaching on worship and what authentic worship looks like. Before that, we went through the Bible kind of in a brief, on a brief scale, talking about Easter and why the cross and why the resurrection means so much. It's just like that. We're instructing. All of us instruct somebody in some fashion and throughout our days, throughout our weeks. So if God has saved you and redeemed you and changed you for his glory this morning, you know, you're no longer serving yourselves. So if God has changed you and redeemed you for his glory, we're not serving ourselves anymore. We're serving Jesus, King Jesus. And our lives need to be a testimony of his grace. Everything that we do, we give honor and glory to God. Probably my most important responsibility, and I think you guys would agree, because a lot of you are there or have been there or are still there, but as a dad, and as a father, and as a husband, you know, I need to be daily teaching, you know, my kids, my boys, so that they can understand who Jesus is, why he came, because he came to save sinners, and they need to know the importance of who Jesus truly is. If, as a parent, if I'm not helping to disciple my kids understand the Bible, who Jesus is, you know, in this crazy culture that we live in, somebody else can get into their ears and confuse them and twist them and to make sure that they are living lives that would be opposed to Jesus. And I don't want that. And I don't think any of us would want that for our own kids, for our own grandkids. So we have a responsibility to be salt and light to our families, every single one of us in here. And ultimately, wherever God has placed you this morning, rejoice that God still has purpose and he still has reason for you. You know, all of us, again, are teachers. We're teachers, and we need to embrace that for God's glory. That's what Paul, again, is writing to Titus. We need to teach, we need to teach, we need to teach. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses of Titus chapter 2 so you can follow along with me as I read. And the scripture says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, as so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So if we kind of take a step back and kind of think about and meditate on those first 8 verses, you know, you could kind of simply lump everything together and say this. This is a Christian living. Christian living that corresponds with that of the gospel of Jesus. Christian living that corresponds with the gospel. So Paul is urging Titus, and then Titus is urging the people of Crete that sound doctrine in Jesus leads to a complete heart change. It's a total heart change, and then that heart change affects how one lives their daily lives. So it's several different things that goes in together. So as we work our way through these verses this morning, you know, my prayer for you guys, and again, my prayer for myself and my family as well, is that the Holy Spirit would just show us our grave need for Jesus so that we can truly see who Jesus is, why we need Jesus in our lives, in our church, in our family, in our culture, because we need his daily grace and guidance. Because this is such a huge issue that it's not any of us, you know, we can't do it by ourselves. If we try to put all of our own strength combined in here, we would fall mightily short. We cannot do it on ourselves. So God has placed us in different scenarios. We all have different jobs. We go to school. You know, wherever God has placed you, that is your mission field, even at home. So how do we do that? How do we do that? You know, that's a great question. And a lot of people throughout the years have been trying to figure that out. But if you think about it, it's actually pretty simple. We just need to be salt and light where we are. If you're, again, if you're redeemed in Jesus, you are a new creation, something to rejoice in. You are a new creation in Christ. The old is past, the new has become. We give all the glory to God. If that's you this morning, our lives need doctrine, sound Bible teaching. In other words, if you kind of want to really dummy it down and make it super clear, our lives need to reflect Jesus in everything that we do and say. Everything that we do and say. So what specifically is sound doctrine from kind of a, not a dummied down version, but maybe a little step up? As I was reading this week, a gentleman by the name of John Kessler, and John Kessler is in charge of the Pastoral Studies Department at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, wrote a book on all of this, and he said this: "Doctrine is simply teaching that includes moral as well as theological content." So it's both. It's moral living and strong theological content. So I've heard people say my whole life, you know, we need to invest and protect the next generation of our youth that is coming up because our youth are the future. You know, I heard that since I was a kid. Perhaps you guys have heard that when you were growing up. How many of you have ever heard that? A few of you have. Oh, good. I see some people who are a lot older than I raise their hands. So this has been going around a long time then. You know, the truth of the matter is, in regards to the statement, somewhere along the line, you know, the church, big picture, the evangelical church of really the United States and the world, the church has dropped the ball big time on sound theological training. You know, our culture, much like that of the island of Crete during Titus's time, very dark place. And again, I'm not super doomy and gloomy. That's not my nature. You know, God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's in control. But when we look around at everything, we know that this world is messed up. And it's a very difficult place to be because of sin, because of sin. And we want to make sure that God is honored and glorified in our own hearts and lives because it starts with us. It starts with us. You know, as we look at our culture, our city, even our work, where our kids go to school, wherever that might be, you know, we can see that there's darkness. And we need to trust that God will take care of that darkness through believing Christians like us. Believing Christians, I mean, if you've repented and believed in Jesus, you're a redeemed person. Do you guys remember the statistic that Pastor Jesse has been shared the last several weeks in regards to the church? So in case you've not been here, if you didn't hear it, or if you forgot it, here's what it is. 65% of my grandparents' generations consider themselves Bible-believing Christians. 35% of my parents' generation, and FYI, my parents are 60, soon to be 61. 35% of my parents' generations consider themselves Bible-believing Christians. 16% of my generation consider themselves Bible-believing Christians. And then anyone born after 1984, which there are a few of you in here today, anybody born after 1984, only 4% of those individuals consider themselves Bible-believing Christians. Hard to believe. So if this is not an urgent time for the church to rise up, man, I don't know when would be. It's now. It's now. You know, again, our world is full of sin, despair, and awful injustices from the beginning of time. It's never changed. And it's like that because we're sinful people. We're broken, we're depraved. And part of that's too is Satan, the father of all lies. You know, again, we can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it on our own merit. It just doesn't work. So that's why we need somebody to intervene for us, need somebody to rescue us, somebody to redeem us, someone to give us hope. And that person is Jesus. It's Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says this. You don't have to flip there. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So this morning we rejoice that God sent his son Jesus so that we could have salvation through him, by grace through faith in Jesus. So if you're here this morning and your identity is in Jesus, you have a responsibility to teach sound doctrine, just like Paul was telling Titus. Teach sound doctrine. We need it. We need it. Our church needs it. Our family needs it. Our city needs it. Our country needs it. Again, just to kind of echo what I said ago, you know, my main place in my life is I'm trying to do that and instill that into my kids. You know, I'm reminded every day that, you know, I'm a sinful person. You know, I'm not perfect. I lose my temper sometimes with my kids. You know, kids aggravate you sometimes. You know, I was a kid. I aggravated my parents. I get it. But I want to make sure that my kids see Jesus in me and my wife so that they can see that Jesus is the answer. You know, we need to use scripture. We need to use theology. We need to use songs, whatever we can do to train our kids. I get it. Not everybody in here has kids. That's fine. At one point in time in my life, I didn't have kids either. So if you're living at home, you know, your high school, your college, your whatever, wherever God has you, take this time and make sure you heed that instruction from whatever authorities are over you. If it's your parents, do that. If it's your grandparents, do that. If it's your aunt or your uncle or whomever, make sure that you take the time to listen to those that are in authority over you. If that doesn't fit anybody either, you don't have kids, you're not living in a home with your parents, whatever, wherever you're at, make sure that you are teaching doctrine through your life and through your words to wherever God has placed you. Wherever that might be, make sure that you do that. You know, all of us want to be unashamed for the gospel of Jesus. And the only way to do that is to be salt, again, salt and light, to wherever God has placed us. Sounds like a big responsibility, and it is. But through the Holy Spirit's help and guidance and leading, I know that each one of us in here can do that. As I was doing this, I was thinking, now I get it. So when we're at school, those of you at school, be unashamed. When we're at work, be unashamed. When we're, you know, on vacation and we're, you know, at Cedar Point, I don't go to Cedar Point, but there's a lot of people there, so it just jumped in my head. When we're at Cedar Point, be unashamed for Jesus. Wherever God has placed you, be unashamed. You know, your life is not a waste. You're not a mistake. You're not too old. You're not too young. Wherever you are, be a faithful steward of sound doctrine, because we need you. We need each one of you to be able to do that. So coming back to our text, that was kind of a long litany there. You know, we see that Paul gives us specific examples, and I trust that we can hopefully see what he means. In verse 2, we see this. We'll go back to our text. It says, older men are to be sober-minded, to be dignified, to be self-controlled, to be sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. So this is a call to all men, to all men. And believe it or not, even though it says older men, some of you, and really the kids, consider me be an older man at this point in my life. So you know what? I need to take heed to this as well, because they consider that about me. So men, God's word is calling us to be sincere with a clear mind, to be dignified, to not be frivolous or wasteful, to be temperate, to be full of self-control, to be strong in theological truth, and to be strong in doctrine, all while showing love and patience to those that we serve and those that we minister to. You know, we're all human. We're all going to fall short of God's glory, but we need to live godly lives for the sake of Jesus. That's what our call to do. Paul said, Titus to the Cretans. As the reader of the New Testament, of this New Testament book, we need to be doing the exact same thing. Our families need us. Again, our church needs us. Our city needs you. We must be grounded in Jesus. So as Paul continues, he doesn't forget about the ladies and addresses them in verses 3 through 5. And the scripture says again, I'm just reading to review these. It says, older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And again, Paul does not give a cutoff age of a category for the women here. So ladies, please, if you don't think you fit this yet, that's fine. You know, God willing, you will get there someday. But again, it doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young or if you have kids or no kids or if they're all moved out or if your kids are even retirement age, because I know we have some older folks in here. But this is a beautiful passage that explains gospel-centered mentorship for women, for ladies. You know, we need men to help set the example, and we need godly women to help strengthen, to encourage, and to mentor others, women, children, and even men to a certain degree, about who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he did for us. We need men. We need godly ladies. We need them. We need you guys. We need you guys. You know, through everything, we want to make sure that God is glorified and that we are all getting fed spiritually, rich meat and not just milk, right? Meat's better than milk, right? Absolutely. I am there 100%. And when I mean meat, I mean meat and not tofu meat. You guys get what I'm saying? Victor, absolutely. There we go. So, big difference between meat and milk. So, through all this, you know, we need everybody's hands on deck. We want everybody's hands on deck. You know, the elders of the church here want to make sure that this is a church that glorifies God in all aspects, from everything that we do. So, we need everybody here to make sure that we're on board and that we're following Jesus and that we're willing and eager to work with others, to disciple others, and to share others about Jesus, and so that ultimately our lives, when we're outside of this building 6 days of the week, that our lives are salt and light and a showcase for what Jesus has done for each single one of us. You know, a lot of godly individuals, prominent men and women, say that in order for a lot of things to change for you, you need to get your family strengthened. You need to get your family strengthened through Jesus and the gospel. So all of us in here, we have families. Some of them are small, some of them are large. And again, in order to do that, we need to invest in our family. We need to invest in Jesus, invest in the gospel, no matter how old our families are. So if you're here, and again, and you don't have any kids, pray for your parents. Pray for your grandparents. If they're unsaved and they're lost, pray that God would change their heart. So there's nothing that we can do apart from the Holy Spirit's help except for pray and to be the person that God has called us to be. So we need to strengthen our families. We need to, our kids, our whomever that God has put in our lives, we need to pray over them. We need to pray with them that God would use everything through his honor and glory. If none of the above categories fit you, remember, and I can't drive this home anymore, but remember that God has placed you in a specific place to do his work. I think that it's easy to think, you know, God can't use me. I'm old, I'm sick, I'm shy, I'm embarrassed, I'm not smart enough. You know, we could give lots of different excuses, so to speak. But God can use and will use each one of you. Let's go to verses 11 through 15 this morning, and we'll kind of do this in conclusion. And you can follow along as I read. And the scripture says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, to live upright, to live godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So as we conclude this chapter and ultimately our time this morning, I just want to point out a few brief thoughts here as we close this chapter. Again, remember that no matter who you are, God has purpose and plan for you for the sake of the gospel and for Jesus and for sound doctrine. Don't ever forget that. Know that today. If that's the only thing that you've heard me say today, know that God has purpose and a plan for you for the gospel and for sound doctrine. In verse 11, you'll see this phrase, and I want to point this out because this is important. You'll see the phrase, bringing salvation for all people. Bringing salvation for all people. You know, this is one of those phrases that can be very simply misunderstood as, you know what, everyone will be saved. Everyone will be saved. You know, we know that this little phrase, when taken out of context such as that, is not true because we all know people who openly deny and reject the goodness of Jesus. What this means is, it simply means this. Again, we don't believe in universalism. That means everybody will be saved. What this phrase does mean is this, is that salvation through Jesus has been offered to everyone. Meaning this, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, it doesn't matter what country you came from, it doesn't matter your nationality or your culture. In the New Testament time that this was written in, there was this prominent belief that Jesus was only for the Jews. And Paul was not a Jew, so he was refuting that. He was denying that. So in other words, Jesus is for anyone that would repent and believe in him. All right, side note, verse 12. You know, we see two things that the believer and Jesus need to separate themselves from and to embrace. Right? So as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus this morning, we need to separate from ungodliness and worldly passions, separate from that, and we need to affirm to put on self-control with godly Christ-like living. You know, daily Christ-like responses this morning is just an ongoing part of our Christian sanctification through Jesus. And if you've never heard that word this morning, I don't mean to throw a curveball at you or confuse you, but sanctification simply means, it's simple, to be made holy, to be set apart for the sake of Jesus. So our lives in Jesus this morning, you know, we're normal people. We're not oddly weird. We're not cultish. We believe in Jesus. You know, our lives are representatives of Jesus because we're just happy. We rejoice because of what everything that he's done for us. Verse 14 says this, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the only thing I would add to that is this. You know, nothing we can do can earn favor with God. Nothing. But good works, the things that do that are good, that are helpful, are a direct result of Jesus having transformed our lives. That's why we do good works. So our culture, you know, this morning, more than ever, needs strong believers in Jesus to make daily impacts, starting with the family, when you leave, to go to your job, or wherever God has placed you. We need sound teaching and doctrine. We need it in our homes, our jobs, our schools, our activities, our church. Again, wherever God has placed you, you have responsibility. You know, all of us need to be in prayer for our church family, you know, for our the people that God lays on our heart, as we have all know people who have various needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. We need to be in earnest prayer that God would continue to work and to change hearts. You know, we need to be a teacher. We need to be a teacher of sound doctrine. We need to be that and a student of sound doctrine. All of us can teach, while all of us need to be on the continual learning basis of sound teaching and doctrine. You know, God has called us to big things. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to see, you know what, I've not seen God work in a month or 6 months, or I've not seen God really work in 10 years. But believe it, God can do big things. And we need to have faith in him that, again, that he will continue to do big things through the power of the gospel. Remember, it's not our power, it's the power of Jesus. So I guess I would say everything in this one last sentence. This morning, you know, don't give up. Continue to persevere. We need every one of you in here this morning. We need you. Your family needs you. Your jobs need you. The people that you work with need you. Your peers need you. Sometimes there was a famous pastor that I said, and again, he didn't say this exactly, but he said something to the effect of, a lot of times when a person interacts with you, you are the only Jesus that they know and that they see. And sometimes when you think about it like that, you're like, wow, I need to be salt and light. So we need to continue to pray that God would just continue to work in our own hearts and lives so that we can be the person that he truly has called us to be. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you today. And we're just thankful just for the book of Titus and for everything that you have called us to be. Father, I pray that in such a difficult day and age, Lord, where things seem to be spiraling out of control on a daily basis, Lord, I pray that through your goodness and through your love, Lord, that you would help us to see your goodness and your grace so that, again, that we can teach and instruct our families. We can teach and instruct those that we're close to. We can continue to weep and to pray over, Lord, sin that's in our own lives and sin that's in that seems to be suffocating our friends and our families' lives. Father, I pray that you, again, help us to be salt and light. Lord, we can't do it on our own strength. We need to continue to trust in you and your goodness, for we love you today. And I pray that as we have our time of prayer this morning, Lord, that you would just give us a time of reflection on your word today. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.